Well, keep away 50 Baptists. We're glad you're here. I heard a fellow say the other day in Alabama, is it okay if I make fun of people from Alabama a little bit? He said, in Alabama, you can always tell when it rains cats and dogs. And I said, how? He said, you'll go outside and step in a poodle. All right, the Bible's... But anyway, the Lord is good. And Georgia's singing, my friend. And that word uttermost, I looked that up one time. I do a lot of preaching at our church on words of the Bible, just wherever it's mentioned, and build a sermon. And so I preached one time on from the uttermost to the guttermost. And it's mentioned three times in the King James. And it means thoroughly, completely, no stones unturned. And someone said, what has that got to do with salvation? I'm completely saved. You say, why are you bald-headed? He ain't finished yet. When I get to heaven, praise God, I'm going to have a new head of hair. How many is looking forward to that? I'll have a brand new body. How many is really looking forward to that? And a little old lady in our church, she was the Hugheses. You've met them 1,000 times in the area. And I preached a funeral a while back, but she used to say, preacher, she said, we Baptists, especially the poor ones, we may not wear designer clothes, but hallelujah, one day we're going to have a designer body. Amen. And the Lord is good. I enjoyed being here. I appreciate your pastor and his family. And I'm always glad to go to a new spot and meet new friends. Boy, that was weak. And meet new friends. Thank God for all of you. All one of you here tonight, amen. How many have been shimmying down out of your sick of mind today? Well, I want to take you on another trip tonight. And I don't want to take you to the sycamine tree, but I want to bring you to the potter's house. Come with me to Jeremiah, chapter number 18 tonight. And I trust you'll pray for us. We had to totally rearrange our schedule this afternoon at 4:30. And you pray for us. There's a hurricane going to hit the Big Bend there in Florida, about a Category 3. And by the time it works its way to Atlanta, it'll still be a very serious tropical storm with 50 to 70 mile an hour winds. It's going to be really bad. It's going to go right over our house, the whole eye of it. In Atlanta, we got a big meeting, mission weekend planned, and I was supposed to leave here and go to California, then go back to Kentucky and back home. But I've canceled everything because I don't want them to shut down the airport. How would you like to be stranded in San Francisco? Or the part of Ohio that bumps up against Kentucky. Can I get an amen right there? And after traveling all over your state, I've come to the conclusion. You got here and the rest of Kentucky. Say amen right there. But do pray for us. And so Julie and I are not used to being together no more than maybe 1 or 2 days a week. But now we're going to be together 5 straight days. And you pray for her. And you pray for me that we won't get into it real bad, and pray our marriage will survive. You say, I bet your wife hates you. You're right. Here we go. All right. Jeremiah chapter number 18. And say, I'm real brave when she's not around. You say, she may be watching. She don't watch social media, so we're okay. Jeremiah chapter 18. Begin reading tonight in verse number 1. If you love the Lord, say amen. If you're saved and on your way to heaven, say, well, glory. Hallelujah. Woo! Amen. Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 1. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, arise and go down. And may I remind you tonight that some of the greatest lessons in our life about mercy and grace and restoration won't be on the upside of life. It'll be on the downside. But I've come to tell you tonight that your geographical location does not diminish God's divine ability to meet your need. I've come to tell you tonight that where you're at does not change who God is. Whether you're down low or up high, I'm glad standing somewhere in the shadows, you'll find a faithful friend. Arise and go down to the potter's house. And there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he threw it away and said, I'm done, and I'll never love that piece of clay again. No, I must be reading out one of them funny Bibles. Let me read it out of the right one. So he made it, say that with me, here's my text, again, another vessel. He made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. And I love this passage tonight because it's what I call a relationship passage. Can I remind you tonight that being a Christian is more than religion? It is a relationship. It is more than a group of people checking off do's and don'ts. It is a relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I'm glad that relationship produces sonship, and that produces fellowship. I'm glad tonight to say, like the little Shulamite girl in the Song of Solomon, I am His, and He is mine. I love the little song, now I belong to Jesus, and Jesus belongs to me. And not for years nor time alone, but for eternity. And I love the relationship passages of the Bible. I'm glad tonight that He is the Father and we are the children. I'm glad tonight that He is the shepherd and we are the sheep. I'm glad tonight that He is the King and we are the citizens. I'm glad tonight that He is the groom and we are the bride. I'm glad tonight that He is the captain and we are the soldiers. I'm glad tonight that He is the teacher and we are the students. I'm glad tonight that He is the master and we are the disciple. I'm glad tonight that He is the vine and we are the branches. But when you come to this text tonight, I'm glad that He is the potter and we are the clay. Let me say that again. He is the potter and we are the clay. You say, well, what is so significant about that? Well, I have met a few Baptists that thought that they were the potter and God was the clay. But oh, that's backwards. He is the potter and we are the clay. And I'm glad that I can report to you tonight, just as an earthly potter has the clay's best interest in mind, my loving, faithful, merciful, and gracious Heavenly Father has your best interest in mind. And I'm glad He's the God that fixes broken things. I'm glad He is the God of second chance. I'm glad He is the God that's not only the alive God, not only the able God, not only the accessible God, not only the available God, but the again God. I'm glad He heals again. I'm glad He delivers again. I'm glad He can use us tonight in spite of our faults and our failures. I'm glad when I was broken and marred, He didn't give up on me, but He's faithful and He's patient and He's kind. And I want to say to you tonight, if God gives anybody a second chance, that doesn't mean they're second class. I'm glad He is a personal, faithful, heavenly, patient potter. And in our text tonight, I want to give you some things about this potter and his relationship to the clay. Number one in the text, I want you to see the potter's house. The potter's house. And beside of that phrase, write down this phrase. The place where the broken are mended. The potter's house is the place where the broken are mended. And when the word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah, He said, "Son, I want to teach you about My love, My mercy, My long-suffering, and My grace. And I got this particular place where I want you to hear it, and I want you to see it. I want to take you down to the potter's house. And when I get you to that potter's house, you're going to hear and see a picture of God's divine mercy and grace." And He went down to the potter's house. And it was in that house where He saw God take that which was marred, and He mended it, and He made it again. Aren't you glad along the side of the road there are some places where the broken are mended? There are places where people come with stuff and God works in their life. It's called the potter's house. You say, "Well, Brother Joe, where is the potter's house in our area?" You're sitting in it right now. "Oh, but Brother Joe, you just said the potter's house is a place where the broken are mended." Yeah, boy. Aren't you glad this is the place where the broken are mended? Can I lay something heavy on you tonight? The church is not for perfect people. Can I say that again? The church is not for perfect people. In fact, in the book of Luke, not far from where I preached from last night, Jesus made this emphatic statement. He said, "They that are whole need not a physician." And He said, "The Son of Man didn't come to call the righteous." He said, "But I come to seek and to save that which was lost." Someone asked me the other day in this church growth forum, "Brother Joe, what kind of sign needs to be out in front of our churches?" Here's a good one. If you're tired of sin, come on in. Here's another one. You got problems, we got solutions. You say, "Well, Brother Joe, do you believe we ought to let anybody come to church?" Man, you figured that out right up front. Let me tell you something tonight. The church is not a country club. It is not a civic club. It is not a good old boys club. The church is a hospital. The church is a place where the broken are not only mended, but they are welcome. I believe we ought to open the doors and open them wide and let all them jacked up people come inside. And by the way, aren't you glad when you had issues, when you had stuff, when you had all kind of mess in your life, aren't you glad the light was on, the door was open, and the welcome mat was rolled out, and ladies and gentlemen, people sitting at home, wallowing in their sin, sulking in their defeat, will die there. But I'm glad there's a place, praise God, where the stranger is welcome, where the hungry are fed, where the weary are rested, where the sick are healed, where the dirty are cleansed. Amen. Thank God for the potter's house. I came out one Sunday in our second location. It was kind of small, and you know, you recognize visitors because it wasn't but like six rows on each side. And so I came in and I set some visitors, and I knew they went to another church below us. And so I just said, hey, good to have you today, but, you know, I know something must be wrong because you're faithful members at that church down there. I've seen you at revivals. I said, man, what's going on? And they said, well, Brother Joe, we got to tell you now, we got problems. We got issues. And I know I shouldn't have done it, but a lot of times I quote Barney Fife, too. And I said, let me tell you something. I got issues, you got issues, all of God's children got issues. And they said, Brother Joe, I pastor. And he was a dear friend of mine. But he said, Brother Joe, I pastor told us that we couldn't come back to church till we got our stuff all straightened out. And I didn't do it, but I wanted to call my friend and say, you got any more people you want me to help you with? You say, Brother Arthur, do you believe we ought to let imperfect people come in here? We let you in, didn't we? I'm here, and I'm the most flawed individual in this place. But aren't you glad, ladies and gentlemen, the song says, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, our come. I mean, can you fellas imagine your wife waking you up at 3 o'clock in the morning and saying, baby, I got to go to the hospital. I'm about to deliver a child. And for some of us in this room tonight, if our wife said that to us, she would have a baby and we would have a heart attack. Can I get a witness? But what would you do if you got to the hospital and the nurse said, well, I'm sorry, my friend, we don't allow those kind of people in our hospital. I mean, what would you ladies do if your husband woke you up in the middle of the night? Baby, my chest feels like the world is sitting on it. I have a pain in my left arm. I'm sweating profusely. I believe I'm having a heart attack. And you load him up and you go down to the hospital. They say, well, I'm sorry, but we just don't allow of them kind of people in our hospital. After a while, you're going to say, now wait just a minute. That sign up there blinking in big red letters says emergency. And let me tell you what that big old sign in red letters blinking emergency means. It means you sick, you got problems, you ain't feeling well, come on in here. We'll do our best to help you. Sooner or later, you're going to say to the hospital, man, you're false advertising. You're not an emergency room. You a select group. That's the problem. That's the problem. That's the problem I have with Calvinism. That he died for this one and he didn't die for that one. And that one can be saved and that one can't. No, 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 ladies and gentlemen. He tasted death for every man. And the bride says, come. And the spirit says, come. And whosoever will, let him come. Ladies and gentlemen, this is not an exclusive club where we select those that are good and bad. It's an open door for anybody, anytime, anywhere where life has messed them up and they took the wrong turn in life. We pick up the broken pieces and we go to the potter's house, and it's in that place where God takes the broken and He mends it and He puts it back together. Thank God for the potter's house, where everyone is welcome. All are included. None are excluded. And whatever it is, I'm glad Christ is the answer. In 2021, my family and I went through a real dark, tragic place. I've never seen my wife. In all these years, we've been sweethearts, so shaken. And I'll be honest with you, I was shaken myself. And I was so distraught. She was so distraught, I called our staff. And I said, I'm coming to church. I'm coming to church, but I'm struggling this morning. So y'all get everything started. Just get everything started and go ahead and make the announcement, do the preliminaries, and I'm going to slip in the back door and I'll work my way up through the hallway and I'll step in the pulpit and preach. I'll fulfill my duty And I'll fulfill my calling. But as soon as church is out, I need to slip back and check on everybody. Well, I remember getting up that morning, and I live about 5.5 minutes from the church, and I was riding up that little road, and man, I felt like I had I felt like the devil was choking the breath out of me, and I felt like the world was setting on my chest, and I felt like I had lead in my shoes, and I parked my truck where I always do, and I walked up that curved sidewalk. It was the longest walk of my life, and I came in that side door and came in back through the baptistry area, and I was walking that little trail that I've walked for a long time, every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, and it seemed like it was forever. But I got about 5 steps from that little opening where you step out of that choir room up to the platform, and I got about 5 steps from there, and all that Harvest Baptist Tabernacle choir was in rare form that day. Boy, they were singing in the power of the Holy Spirit. And they were singing that Rebecca Peck number about the anchor holding in the time of the storm. What an anchor! What a promise! Boy, they got to that part. We will never be alone. In the darkest situation, help comes from the throne. He's provided a calm assurance. Oh, they got to singing about Christ, the anchor, and the anchor in the storm. Man, I skipped up 2 steps. I got to that pulpit. Son, I loaded my King James AK-49, amen, 1611 machine gun, preached like forked lightning, threw my tonsils on the back wall, my kidneys in the air, my spleen in the baptistry. You know what it was? Just walking into the house of mercy. Just walking into that house of God to hear them people of God sing, hear somebody say amen, hear somebody pray, and see that smile on a child of God, that warm hand of fellowship. And I thought, Lord, I'm so glad this morning I didn't have to go to the bar room. I didn't have to go to the ball field. I didn't have to go to the bingo center. I'm glad there was a place on the hill of Walt Stevens Road in Jonesboro, Georgia. Hey! Call it what you will, but I call it the potter's house. The potter's house where the hungry are fed and the weary are rested and the broken are mended. Aren't you glad there's a place where God can do a divine work in your heart and in your life? And I see in the text the potter's house. Number 2 in the text, as Jeremiah goes into this house, immediately his attention is drawn to the potter's hand. Notice the very next thing about the potter I see in the text is after I see the potter's house, I see the potter's hand. Because when Jeremiah walked in, he said, "Behold." You know what the word "behold" in the Bible means? Wow. It means that's something. That means stand in amazement. Something big is about. Lord, somebody help me right there. So when John the Baptist stood on the banks of the Jordan, he said, "Wow, stand in amazement. Behold, there he is, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." No wonder Pilate said at the foot of the cross, "Wow, stand in amazement, behold the man." Well, old Jeremiah goes in his potter's house, and wow, sure enough, something big is about to happen. What? God's going to take something that's flawed and marred and work on it. And Jeremiah said, "And behold, he wrought a work on the wheel." And then he made the statement, "And the vessel that he made of clay was marred." But notice the next line. Marred where? On the wheel? No. Marred in the house? No. But the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. He recognized that that little lump of clay, whoo, was in the potter's hand. Can I just stop and say tonight, what a pleasure, what a thrill, what an honor for you and I to be reassured that our life and our hope and our families and our future, it's not in the hands of the world. It's not in the hands of the devil. It's not in the hands of our enemy. It's not even in our hands. It's in the hand of the sovereign, faithful, loving, heavenly potter. It's good to know it's in the Savior's hands. And I want to say to that little lump of clay, lump, the greatest day in your life is when you got dug up out of that clay pit and put in the potter's hand. By the way, you know where all of us are tonight? We're not in the mire clay. Well, He dug us up out of that. We're in the potter's hand. You see, that potter finds the clay. And you know where he finds it? He doesn't find it growing on a clay tree. You know where he finds it? In the deep, dark, dirty, moist clay pit. But he reaches down. I'm going somewhere. But he reaches down in that pit. And literally, to dig up that clay out of that pit, he's got to go deeper than the clay. Reach up under it. Break it loose and break it out. And you know what I love about a potter? He has the ability to look beyond what it is and see what it can become. Can I say that again? As my friend John Hammond would say, that bears repeating. Ladies and gentlemen, when the potter finds the clay, he has the ability to look beyond what it is to see what it's going to become. When that potter finds clay, he doesn't find a vessel. He doesn't find a flower pot. He doesn't find a beautiful... You know what he finds? A wad of dirt. But he has the ability to look beyond what it is to see what it's going to become. Boy, aren't you glad when God found you? Aren't you glad when He came to where you were? He looked beyond what you were, what you looked like, what you had acted like, and He saw what He was going to make out of your life. Because He is the all-wise potter. I have some friends of mine that are developers. And I never cease to be amazed at what they call their vision. Their epic vision. I mean, they ride down the road and see a cornfield, a soybean field surrounded by woods. You know what they see? Walmarts. CVS's. Dollar Generals. Four on one corner. My wife said, a while ago, said, where you at? I said, baby, I ain't in the wilderness. I'm looking at a Baptist church and a Dollar General. And I bet you your bargain's better than theirs. It'll cost you there. This one's free. Amen. Glory. I don't see Dollar Generals. I don't see Walmarts and CVS's. I ride by a cornfield or a soybean field surrounded by hardwoods. Boy, I see deer stands. Places to hide. Dress up like Rambo. And shoot Bambi and his mom and dad and brother and sister and grandfather. Oh, Brother Arthur, how do you shoot anything that wonderful? With a gun. And I don't keep the bullet in my pocket. Can I get an amen right there? But that's why, and here's the difference between me and my friends. That's why I drive a broken down Ford F-150. It could be worse. I could be in a Dodge. But I drive this old 150, and they drive, cars I can't even pronounce. You have to be Italian to pronounce the car. I've got one friend of mine, his car speaks to him when he opens the door. Hey, Billy. Now, I'll tell you something, buddy. I open a car door and it calls my name, I ain't getting in. And not only that, I'll tell you another difference that in some of my developer friends. You know, I got a home in Jonesboro. It ain't much, but it is my home. They got one in Myrtle. They got one in Gatlinburg. They got one in Scottsboro. They got one everywhere. Because you know what they've been able to do? They can look at a raw piece of land, and they can look beyond what it looks like on a topo mat, and they can say, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to put me a Dollar General right here and a Dollar General right there, and I'm going to put me a apartment complex here, and I'm going to put me a Walmart here. You know, they have the ability. They can see what others cannot see. Oh, I want to tell you, the greatest developer in all the world is my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the heavenly potter. Because when you and I, listen to me now, when you and I see drunkards, dopers, we see perverted people, we see messed up people, we see people with jacked up lives and all kind of issues, that's what we see. But when God sees those same people, you know what He sees? Preaches, Sunday school teaches, bus workers, church members, choir members, tithers. Yes, I'm a pastor, so I believe in tithing. Oh, yeah. You know why? Because our Heavenly Father, He knows what we're made of anyway. But He loves us anyhow. And He cares anyhow. And He has the ability to look beyond what we are to see what He can make out of our life. And can I just quote you some scripture? He that hath begun a good work in you shall perform it. Under the day of redemption. So as Jeremiah watches that potter's hand, and he sees that clay in the potter's hand, sister, shimmy me down here and give me that bottle of water right there. And I promise I won't drink after you, I promise. And he said, I saw that clay in that potter's hand. And the first thing about that clay that caught Jeremiah's attention, I think I'll set it up here on the cross. That right there preached by itself. But he said, you know what I noticed about that clay? Notice what it said in the text. Marred. 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 That means flawed. That means messed up. That means imperfect. It may not have been a Baptist clay. It may have been a Methodist clay. But whatever it was, it's marred. It's messed up. I hate to tell you this tonight, but you're messed up. I hate to tell you this tonight, but you're flawed. Every one of you ladies right now, turn to your... Well, you've already done that today. Just kidding. But I'm preaching to a flawed congregation. And don't get mad at Brother Robbie. He's just a young pastor. He don't know any better. He got a flawed man to come and preach for you. Man, there's something wrong with all of us. I don't know of a single person on planet Earth that goes to church that can't stand a closer walk with Jesus and a closer walk with God. We all are marred and flawed individuals. Somebody said, well, I'm looking for the perfect church. Don't join it. Because you will mess it up. I was out witnessing one day and knocked on this man's door and he said, oh, I want to tell you something. I'm never coming to Harvest Baptist Tabernacle. That's why it's kind of a bold statement. Never. You know, what's the deal? He said, you got too many hypocrites in your church. It's amazing. He's never been. But he knows all of our members. He said, you got too many hypocrites in that church. And I said, well, dude, I'll tell you what I'll do. You come on Sunday, and we'll slide over, and we'll make room for one more. If I meet one more preacher's kid that says, I don't go to church anymore because I met hypocrites in my daddy's church. I wonder if hypocrites ever shopped at Walmart. I wonder if hypocrites ever ate at Cracker Barrel. Oh, here's a good one. I wonder if hypocrites ever had, a White Castle. You people don't know how blessed you are to have that wonderful dining establishment within a stone's throw of your place. By the way, if you ever need directions, don't ask a fireman or a policeman. They know too many turns. You ask somebody that likes to eat, and they will tell you. Well, you go down out of the White Castle and turn right. You go down out of the Cracker Barrel and you turn left. And over there behind McDonald's, you will find that place. Boy, now, I will tell you something. There's hypocrites that go shopping. There's hypocrites that eat it. A Cracker Barrel, that there's hypocrites that might probably go to White Castle, but you know what? Hypocrites go to the doctor, but I get sick, I'm calling. And by the way, that person that you let pull you out of church, you've made an idol out of them. Because you have given them more place than God has in your life. Whoever's got you balled up, who's ever got you all messed up and get you out of church or whatever, can I remind you, they didn't die for you. They didn't save you. They didn't get up out of the grave for you. Jesus loves you. Jesus saved you. Jesus died for you. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm here to tell you tonight, all of us are flawed, marred, in need of something from God in our life. But as Paul Harvey says, page 2, here's the rest of the story. Notice what he done with that marred vessel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So, I like what it doesn't say. You say, what do you mean by that? It doesn't say, he threw it away. He didn't say that he opened the back door of the potter's house and said, Adocumus, that means cast away, disqualified. He didn't throw it in the potter's field. No, the King James Bible said, so he made it again. He made it again. He made it again. He made it again. I'm telling you, God makes it again. I bless the day. He didn't throw the clay away. When I was marred, when I was flawed, when I was hurt, when I was disappointed, when I was mad, when I was jacked up, I'm glad he didn't kick me out of the family. He didn't throw me away. He didn't take his hand off of me. He just held me a little tighter. And the clay is still, glory to God, in the potter's hand. The clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So, he made it again. You say, what does that mean? He didn't give up. He didn't turn back. He set his motions toward you, his divine purposes toward you, and in spite of you and me and Gomer and Andy or Laura Lee Hobbs, he didn't throw the clay away. He still had his hand on it. After my first child was born, my son, a couple of months after that, my wife and him were up at her mom and dad's. Her dad pastored in the Virginia area around Abingdon. Here you go, you ready? Glade Springs. Now, if you're from the city, you say Glade Spring. If you're from there, Glade Springs. They were from Glade Springs. And so after church one Sunday night, I was going to ride up and get them. And I don't know what. I was going through just a difficult time. Church was at a standstill. We had some issues. And I mean, it's just one of them times. I was walking on my bottom lip. And so after church, I took out, went up 75, going to go to Chattanooga, Knoxville, then take 81 to go to Glade Springs. I got up to around Dalton, Georgia, and I had to get some gas. And I pulled in this little BP station, And it was in the early days when you couldn't pay at the pump. You remember the old days when you had to go in and you smelled like smoke when you came out, whether you lit up one or not? So I pumped my gas and I went in to the little BP station. And Brother Hudson, I was a lady there, and she was religious, but I'm telling you, she wasn't a Baptist. And I knew it because of what she did and what she said. I walked in that convenience store and she said, "Hallelujah! You are a preacher." And it so startled me. I mean, you don't usually go in the gas station and the attendant say, "Hallelujah! You are a preacher." It startled me. And I looked down and I didn't have on my shiny shoes. I didn't have on my suit, my cufflinks, my tie, my little pocket square. No. I didn't have on my Jesus First pen. I didn't have on my wireless mic. No, I had on my Reeboks, my khakis, that little striped shirt with that little alligator on it, and my Braves cap. Maybe that's why I was depressed. It was the 80s. Do y'all remember when we only had one player named Dale Murphy? That's all we had. And I thought, man, I ain't got my Bible. I ain't got my tracts. And so I just said to that lady, I said, "What? Hallelujah! Are you preacher?" And I said, "Ma'am, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm not going to deny my calling. Yes. Now, I'm defeated and I don't feel good. And the devil's wearing me out. But I'm not going to deny my calling. Yes, ma'am, I ain't much of one. But yes, ma'am, I'm a preacher." She said, "Hallelujah." I knew it. Well, brother, I had to get some information. I said, "Ma'am, can I ask you a question? I don't have on a suit, a tie. I don't have any tracts or Bibles. I got to know. How did you know I was a preacher?" She said, "Hallelujah." I said, "Well, hallelujah to you too." She said, "Hallelujah." She said, "Boy, I saw Jesus on you when you came through the door. I didn't have on a tie. I didn't have a big old Bible. I didn't have on shiny shoes. I was in my casuals." And she said, "I saw Jesus on you when you came through the door." You know what I did? I went, "Hallelujah." Son, I run out of that BP station. I got in that little Buick Regal. I pulled that thing behind that BP station. I throwed that thing in park, and I had me a Pentecostal, Nazarene, Baptistic, all denominational spell at one time. I said, "Lord, I ain't felt you. I ain't heard from you. I feel like my preaching's dead. My prayers are not getting any higher than the carpet. God, I feel like you're a million miles away, but you must not be too far. That little old lady saw you. You got to be around here somewhere." And before I knew it, I said, "Hallelujah. I found out something. When you at your worst, God's at His best. I found out something. When you can't feel God, hear God, see God standing somewhere." I'm going to tell you now, that camp meeting spell is about to break out on me. I'm trying not to get that far out, but glory, hallelujah. I am glad, ladies and gentlemen, when you don't feel God, see God, hear God, sense God, He's still there. And you're still clay in the hand of the potter. I see the potter's house. I see the potter's hand. But lastly, look in the next verse. I see the potter's happiness. You say, where do you see that? Well, notice what the Scripture says. "And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel." Watch this line. "As seemed good to the potter to make it." As seemed good to the potter to make it. Brother Robbie, as Jeremiah stands at that potter's house, beholding, standing in awe, he sees the house. He sees the hand. And all of a sudden, he looks up to the face. And he's, glory. And he sees this great big smile come across the face of the potter. Because in spite, Lord have mercy, in spite of the flawed clay, the potter got what he wanted when he started and looked at that clay and said, "That's good. That's good. That's good." Lord have mercy. I wonder if there's anybody that would agree with me tonight that God is working in your life. He is working in mine. And when He is finished, He'll say, "That's what I've been wanting. That's good. That's good. I like it." By the way, that wasn't the first time He said that. Fact of the matter, I believe He made this ball of energy called a sun and this other ball of glow light called moon and said, "That's good." I believe He made night and day and land and creation, and God said, "Good." That means it meets my approval. There ain't been no more suns, has it? Because that met God's approval. Hadn't been any more moons, has it? Because that meant God's approval. God liked it. He said, "It's good. It's going to be good." And it's been good since creation. And the potter looked at that marred, flawed, imperfect, messed up lump of clay. And he made it again. And he worked on it again. And he held... I'm about to preach myself happy. And held it again and loved it again and made it again that God said, "All right, that's what I've been after. That's good right there. I like that. That'll work. That meets my approval." Because He said, "That's good. That's good." Can I just tell you something tonight? When God says you good, don't you worry about people that say you ain't. Because it's not what they say. It's what He said. That's what really matters. Because you see, the potter not only finds the clay, but he has to form the clay, and he has to fashion the clay, and thank God one day he will finish the clay. And when you and I get through this walk of life, in spite of the storms and the troubles and the trials and the setbacks, you know what He's going to say? "That's good. Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Because you know what I'm going to look like when He's through working on me? According to 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 and 3, I'm going to look just like Jesus. Because we shall see Him and we shall be like Him. Here's the predestination the Bible talks about, that a saved person has been predestined. Destined to be conformed to the image of God's dear Son. Now, how many of you guys here, you'll admit it, your wife is different from you? If you don't want to raise it high, just... And they are. I told somebody the other day, if my church fires me and all my friends counsel me, I could live a year being a used shoe salesman. And not mine. Miss Arthur's. Now, it'd take a couple of U-haulers. We'd sell some shoes. I told her today, I said, "Man, poverty comes with shoe selling." She said, "No, we're going to go gun selling." I said, "No, we're going to go shoe selling first." I said, "Honey, you can't kill nothing and eat it with a shoe, but I don't know. I bet she's thrown a few at me I thought was a missile." I told you the other day, I said, if I go shoe selling, we're going to get rich. Julie's my sweetheart. We've been married almost 40 years. And a lot of times if I got some time off, we'll just ride around because Julie likes to look at houses. Now, I don't know what's so thrilling about that. But she likes it. And so, hey, if I'm going to spend time with her, and that's what she wants to do, and if she'll hold my hand while we do it, I'm going to look at houses. And man, we'll ride through these places. We'll look at the subdivision. She just wants to look at these houses. She's intrigued how things are made and how things are decorated. She would love this building here, the way it's color coordinated. She just likes that kind of thing. And we was riding around one day, and I looked and I said, "Honey, you see that house right there?" I said, "I think that's the ugliest house I've ever seen." She said, "Joe, there's nothing there but the slab." I said, "I know, but I can just tell the way that's sitting there, that's going to be an ugly house." We went by in about a month. I said, I told you, look at that. That's going to be an ugly house. She said, "Joe, there's nothing there but the studs." I said, "I know, but can't you tell the way it's laid? It's just not going to be a beautiful home." We went back about 3 or 4 more weeks, and there was a little roof up. I said, "See?" She said, "Just forget it." She said, "You're a Baptist." The next year, we was in that same subdivision, and I went by. I said, "Julie, look at that place right there. I believe that's the most beautiful home I've ever seen." She said, "You're a hypocrite." And I said, "Get behind me, Satan." Now, I want to tell you something. Don't say that, boys. That ain't good. She said, "You just said a year ago that was an ugly house." I said, "Well, I thought it was, but man, when I seen the finished product, man, that's a nice place." Boy, you come by Brother Joe Arthur tonight, you're going to say, "Lord, why in the world did you choose him? Why in the world did you use him? Lord, what are you seeing out, old boy? Hey, don't judge me yet. I'm unfinished. He's still working on me. Wait till you see me in my brand new home. I'll be without flaw. I'll be without blemish. I'll be like Jesus, and you won't find no fault with him." So I want to encourage you tonight, don't you give up on your family and don't you give up on yourself, because God ain't give up on you, because He's the God of second chance. I got some of my friends that are awesome illustrators. They can make stories come alive. I've tried to use what I can, Bible illustrations. And I like them better. Now, I wish I had some good stories, but I ain't got none. And I ain't going to make none up nor borrow somebody else's. But I'll give you what the Bible, a beautiful Bible illustration. You remember that man by the name of Samson? The strongest man in history, Samson. You know what made him strong? The Bible said the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. But you know what? He was strong. But he was marred. He made some bad decisions. He took some wrong paths. And he hit some terrible dead-end streets. You know how the champion wound up. He lost his vision. He lost his power. He lost his testimony. And if it wasn't for the New Testament, you would think he lost his life. But you remember when he's down there in that ungodly temple and that little boy puts his hands on the pillows and he prays and he asks God to help him one more time. And the pillars of that temple came down and he defeated more enemies in his death than he did in his life. I preached this not long ago and a man came up to me and said, "Brother Joe Arthur, I dare you to stand in front of congregations all over America and brag the way Samson died. He died backslid. He died a shameful death. He died a disgrace." And I said, "Sir, if Judges 16 was all we had, I would agree. But Judges is not all we've got. You remember? There's another section in your Bible called the New Covenant. The New Testament. Remember that one where a sinless Savior is born and lives and dies and rises again and sheds His blood and sends the Holy Spirit? Thank God for the New Covenant. And remember in that New Testament, that New Covenant, He wrote this book called Hebrews. It's called the Better Book. Where Christ is better than Aaron, better than Moses, better than the angels. Better than the prophets, a better sacrifice, a better covenant, a better promise, a better resurrection, a better hope. And no matter what you compare Jesus to, He's better. And you come to the 11th chapter of the Better Book, and it's the Hall of Fame. It's where the big boys hang out. Amen. And you walk in God's Hall of Fame of Faith, and I am not surprised to see Enoch, Abel, Abraham, Noah, Moses. I'm not surprised. But, buddy, when I get halfway down the Hall of Fame, and I look on that wall, and there is Samson's picture. I can't believe that. I mean, right up there with the all-time greats is the all-time failure. And I'm sitting there scratching. How did a man like that wind up in a place of honor like that? And before I could answer it, the Holy Spirit said to me, before you try to figure out how Samson got in the Hall of Fame, why don't you try to figure out how a sinner like you is going to go to heaven someday? And it hit me. He's the God of second chance. He's the God that'll do it again. And if old Joe Arthur can go to heaven when I die, and I'm going. And if Samson can make it to the Hall of Fame, and he did, can I sing your song before I go? You ain't going to make fun of my singing. I had my vocal cords operated on, and I don't sing pretty no more. And if this singing ain't good, I might just start rapping it. But you ready? He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and the stars, the earth and the sun and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be. He's still working on me. There really ought to be a sign upon my heart. Don't judge him yet, there's an unfinished part. But I'll be perfect just according to his plan, fashioned by the Master's loving hand. He's still working on me. Woo! To make me what I ought to be. Woo! Took him just a week to make the moon and the stars, the earth and the sun and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be. He's still working on me. Glory! I'm sorry. Y'all like that refined music? Let me try. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and the sun and the earth and the sun and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be. He's still working on me. I like the first way I did it better. Aren't you glad he's still working on you? And if you'll raise your hand and say, have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter. I'm the clay. He'll work his purposes in your life. Let's stand together, Father. I've had a good time preaching to these people. Lord, your people. Your saved, redeemed, precious people. Lord, I would never abuse this place, this pulpit, these people, or this preacher. Lord, thank you. Thank you for the privilege to stand here a couple of days and try to encourage the body of Christ and encourage someone to keep their hand off of their life and keep their life in the potter's hand. Lord, may we love you, serve you, and trust you, because you know what's best. Mold us, make us, break us, accomplish your divine purpose in our life. We'll thank you tonight, in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor, you come, brother. You got a number for us. Thank you.
All right. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Brother Derek's going to lead us an invitation. And the altar is open if you'd like to come ask God to keep working on you. The altar has already got people in it. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Brother Joe. That was awesome. He's still working on me.